Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Well, it is Super Bowl Sunday, so you can obviously see who I'm rooting for today by inference, if you get that. So we were looking last week about forgiveness, and so we left off there. We're going to pick up right kind of where we left off. That was actually a pretty decent movie back in the day. It was from 2004, The Interpreter, what I liked about that scene is it shows that there are some truths that are almost self-evident, even if a lost world can't really put their finger on it. In that tale that she's telling from this tribe somewhere, there's this understanding that there's something that has to do with a death and life when it comes to forgiveness, that their forgiveness is also more complex than what we often want to make it seem to be. And you don't always know really where you're at in the process sometimes until some event happens. And so you see a lot of those truths come out. When you first learn about forgiveness as a kid, it's probably something that happened on the playground or at the house, and Johnny called you a name, and so the teacher brought the two of you together and said, "All right, Johnny, apologize." Johnny apologizes and says, "Sorry." It's like, "All right, now you guys shake hands, and now you go play." And so you go back and you once again resume playing with Johnny. It's no big deal. And it'd be easy if all of life was that simple to understand forgiveness, but there are oftentimes, or if not most oftentimes, the person who's offended you has never apologized for it, and they probably never will apologize for it. So how do you deal with that kind of thing? There are a lot of grievances that are a lot more than just a name-calling. There's something that's very deep, whether it be to the point of a labeling or to a deep wound or a hurt. And where do you go with that? What do you do if you never find that person again? What if you're never around that person again? What if the person's passed away? It gets very complex to really even know whether or not you've forgiven them. But to understand kind of what forgiveness is, we're going to begin with a definition and then kind of work through it. So forgiveness is to release a person from the obligation that resulted when they injured me. To release a person from the obligation that resulted when they injured me. The very word forgiveness, if you go back to the root of the word forgiveness, it means to release a person from a financial debt. So you may often have heard people talk about forgiveness in financial metaphors. And the reason for that is because we even get the word forgiveness from a financial metaphor to begin with. And if you can't make them, we even say things like, "We just want to settle the score, I want to get even, I want to make them pay." Those are all the financial metaphors. And so since so often the hurts aren't the kind of things that you can pay for financially, we extract the payment out of them in terms of the amount of hurt we're going to give back to them or what we will say about them, get other people to say about them. We want them to hurt the way that they've hurt us, and somehow we feel like that's going to settle the score, like as if we're repaying the debt, if you will. But whether or not we've actually forgiven somebody over time is often really hard to tell, and sometimes only comes out in moments when you least expect it, where they show up out of the blue, or their name comes up, or the opportunity comes up to get them back, and what are you going to do in that moment? And that's what I love about that picture. See, this person's thrown in the water with a weight on them. Are you going to jump in to save them, or would you not? When you think about the person who has hurt you, would you jump in the water to save them, or would you just let them go down and have a party just the same? It's kind of a hard thing when you really think about what you would do in that moment. It's a little more complex. Before we get into, though, looking at what forgiveness is in Scripture, I kind of want to touch on a few things from Scripture about what forgiveness isn't. I'm going to hit these real quick just because if I don't give a few disqualifiers or disclaimers, sometimes people make really bad decisions on a sermon like this. And so, number one, forgiveness does not mean that you allow somebody to continue to injure you. Period. It does not mean you allow somebody to continue to injure you. Boundaries may need to be put in place. There are prohibitions in God's word where God says it is not okay for you to beat an animal. And if it's not okay for you to beat an animal, very clearly, how do you think God's going to feel about somebody who hurts one of his most precious of all his creation? That is not okay, and God does not expect you to sit in an abusive situation and say, "Well, I just got to forgive him. I can't go anywhere. I got to stay married to him." No, no, no. Run. Get out of there. Get help, find a safe place. And sometimes we misuse the word abuse. Someone's like, "Well, I just feel like I'm being abused every day." Have a third party come in on this. It's okay. If it's clearly abusive, a third party will be convinced. And if you can't, just explain the situation outright. Next of all, forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. This is really often confused. Over in the book of Luke, he talks a little bit about this, a little bit more in depth. Forgiveness means it's primarily a vertical transaction that's happening between me and God. Reconciliation is what's happened between you and another person. And if you look at the way God deals with us, Jesus Christ dies on the cross, and at the cross, he has forgiven any sin that's ever been committed, any sin that ever will be committed. All are forgiven because of what Jesus Christ did at the cross. However, not everybody is reconciled to God. In other words, the relationship is not made right just because Jesus died on the cross. What else has to happen? There has to be a confession and repentance. Confession is where you acknowledge, I am a sinner and I'm in need of grace. And repentance is saying, I want to live differently. And if I had to do it over again, I wouldn't do the same thing. It's where I recognize that, and I need your grace. I want to receive the gift that you've given me. Grace or forgiveness is the gift that is being offered. But reconciliation only happens when we acknowledge that there was a wrong there, and I've received that gift because I realize I need it. And so it is possible for you to have forgiven somebody, but that relationship never to be reconciled. Because you can't reconcile with somebody who does not even understand that they've done anything wrong. You can forgive that, but it cannot be reconciled until there's an acknowledgement. If you are hurting me, we cannot be reconciled until we agree there is a hurting going on there. This is not appropriate behavior. This cannot continue to go on. And if you can't acknowledge that, we are not reconciled. Now, I've forgiven it, and when you do recognize it, and when you will confess it, the forgiveness is transferred instantly, but it can't be transferred to you until you want to receive it or you even know you need it. And then lastly, forgiveness does not mean that you're preventing the other person from facing any consequences of their actions. Sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, the police want to press charges, but I've forgiven them, so I just don't really think I should, you know, participate in that. Why? So they can go out and hurt other people? They haven't acknowledged their sins. They don't really have any track record to show they're going to change or anything's going to be any different. So you're just going to allow them to avoid justice once again and continue to go do this. Most of the people I know who are in a great place right now, somewhere in their story is a story of them having to face the consequences of their actions and really having to deal with it instead of having everybody else be a codependent and just sweep it under the rug for them. And so it does not mean because you've forgiven them that you're not going to participate in the justice process being carried out in their lives. Sometimes your child needs to serve that suspension. Sometimes they need to spend a night in jail. Sometimes they need to go to rehab. Sometimes they need those things to change where they've been going. So with those on the front end, there's probably many more disclaimers I could give, but I'll stop there and get back to Ephesians chapter 4, where he says, we ended out Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, where he says, forgive one another, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Forgive one another, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Now, everybody pretty much universally agrees on the need for forgiveness. You can go to any non-Christian, secular, psychologist, psychiatrist, sociologist. All of them will universally say, you need to forgive. It is in your mental health to forgive. It is in society's best interest if you forgive. It is the best interest of your marriage, of your family. Every way that you look at it, physiologically, psychologically, sociologically, is in your best interest to forgive. Everybody agrees that we should forgive, but the differences are the how and the why to forgive. Because if you have a difference of why to forgive, you're going to have a difference in how you forgive. And these two are very crucial. Because without the right why, it is really hard to go through the how. And if your only why is because it's in your best interest, you're going to really struggle with the how to do it. Because there's going to be a time where I don't really think it's in completely in my best interest to not forgive. Because, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, at the beginning of the Ephesians passage, he says, you've got to quit thinking the way everybody else around you is thinking, because it's darkened in their understanding and it's futile to get you to where you want to be. And the why of why people forgive, if it's just I think this is in my best interest, then you're thinking like everybody else around you and it's going to break down. Which is why when you get down to this last point, and when he's talking about you got to think a different way, he says the why to forgive is you need to forgive just as Christ has forgiven you. You need to forgive because you've been forgiven. And Jesus tells a story about this over in Matthew chapter 18. One of his disciples, Peter, if you want to turn over there, you can. Probably be good to follow along this morning over Matthew 18. One of his followers, Peter, comes up and asks a question about forgiveness. Now, I really think Peter is genuinely asking. I don't think he's trying to brag here. He says, Master, let me ask you, I've got this issue. How many times should I forgive my brother or sister who has hurt me? Should I forgive them up to 7 times? Now, what I think is interesting, the modern thought in the day among the rabbis that would teach back then, that was the proper number of times, is 3, which I think is ironic because that's pretty much held true for centuries, and now we have a baseball game that tells us 3 strikes and You're out, right? Game's over. That's it. That's all you got. And whether or not we'd like to admit it, we think like that, don't we? You've even said that. You've thought in the back of your mind, that's once, that's twice, three times, that's it. I'm done. I've got a limit. And the way that Christ has forgiven us, if you think about how Christ has forgiven us, there are no limits to his forgiveness. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says, where our sin increased, his grace increased all the more. There are no limits with his grace. The more I kept thinking about that, I kept picturing Jackie Gleason talking, Alice, one of these days, Alice. Pow, right in the kisser. To the moon, Alice. Now, you could never get away with threatening physical violence on a show like that nowadays, and he never does hit her in the mouth. But he's really showing, I've got a limit here, and I've about had all I can possibly have, and at some point, I'm going to snap, and one of these days, I am going to snap. One of these days, we're going to get to the limit. And the way that Christ has forgiven us is without limit. There is no limit to his grace. It doesn't ever get to the point where God's had enough. And some of us maybe even operate under the idea that maybe we've kind of gotten to the end of our rope with God. Maybe I finally push it too far. But what you've got to know about the way that Christ has forgiven you is there are no limits. Second thing about the way that God has forgiven you in Christ, there are no limits, and he's taken on the cost. He's paid the debt for you. Multiple times in Scripture, both in Romans, over in 1 Peter, says that he went to the cross to pay for our sins. Jesus Christ paid for our sins. And when you forgive somebody of what they've done to you, you pay for what they've done. They can't possibly repay you. If you're going to forgive just like Christ has forgiven you, you're paying for what they've done. And that's the hard part about it. That's the injustice on top of the injustice. Is they hurt you, and now you're the one who has to deal with the hurt. They walk off scot-free. That's what grace is. You absorb the debt. You absorb the hurt. Jesus Christ has forgiven you without limit. He's taken on the cost himself. And then lastly, this is all fresh in my head. I don't know why I did it when I'm here. Oh, there's, he also has forgiven us before I even realized I needed the forgiveness. He's forgiven us before I even realized I needed forgiveness. Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, Christ died on the cross for us. While he was even on the cross, what's he cry out? Father, Father, please forgive them, for they know not what they do. And this is the whole thing. Before there's ever reconciliation, forgiveness has already happened. Before we ever have that conversation where you may or may not ever come to me and apologize, forgiveness has to have already happened. Forgiveness happens before the person even realizes they've done something wrong. Now, it can happen after, but the way that Christ has forgiven us, before the person even realizes they even have something to apologize for, the grace has already started moving. The forgiveness has already started happening. He has already forgiven you on the cross for any sin you will commit, ever have committed, any sins ever committed in the entire world, simply because he's already done it ahead of time. So how does God forgive us? How has Christ forgiven us? Without limits, he's paid the price, and he's done it before we even recognize we've done anything wrong. Now, of course, we can't be reconciled until we recognize we've done something wrong, and we can, you know, go down that rabbit trail. But I want to go back to this conversation the two of them have. And so he says, should I do it up to seven times, Jesus? And Jesus responds back. He says, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, I want to make sure you don't make the same mistake that Peter made and start calculating out what is 70 times seven. Anybody? See, some of you have already done the math. And some translations might even say 77 times. It's sometimes hard to translate numbers when you're going from one language to another. The point of what Jesus is trying to get across, though, is that, Peter, if you're looking for the limits, you're missing the essence of grace. You're missing the essence of forgiveness, because forgiveness is without limits. If you're wanting to know, how far can they push me before I say that's it? How far do I have to go? How much do I have to endure before even God will understand what I do next? And sometimes we even say that, right? You know, even God's going to understand when I finally have had enough. Not really. Once again, as we said last week, it's one thing to understand, it's another thing to condone or excuse. I can understand why you want vengeance. I can understand that. But I can't excuse it. And I can't say it's okay. And I can't say it's not a sin. It's still wrong. And so he says, listen, Peter, if you're looking for a number of when it's no longer your responsibility to give them, I don't think you understand the essence of grace. And as Jesus always did, he would tell a story. And so he tells a story. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like, and now, when he begins off a sentence, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like. I got to go back over to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, when he says, all right, you got to start being the new you. In 2019, I want to see the new you, not the old you. He says the old you acted like everybody else around you. The new you is going to begin living and acting like you understand that you are a creation of God. You're placed here on earth. This life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with him that you're one day going to enjoy with him for all eternity. So start living now like a citizen of that kingdom. And I want to tell you how people who are citizens of that kingdom would handle a situation that you're in, unlike the way everybody else around you that you live with, that you work with, that you go to your command with, or on your ship with. I want to tell you something differently about how to deal with this other than how everybody else has dealt with this. So picture this. If you can just jump with me and transport yourself into another realm of what it's like in the kingdom of God, it's like this. It's like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began to go through the list of who owed him what. And he came along a man who owed him, what's the biggest number you know? What? 10 million. Really? $1 billion. No. What's bigger than a billion? Trillion. What's bigger than a trillion? Zillion. All right, let's go zillion. All right. Basically, it says the guy owed him $1 zillion. Okay, in here, some of your translations sell different amounts of gold. 10,000 bags of gold. In other words, this guy owed more than Scrooge McDuck jumps around in, okay? Kind of put it in levels everybody can understand. It says, and since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that both he and his wife and his children, anybody he knew, anybody he had a relationship with, anybody who worked for him, would be sold into slavery to pay for his debt. In other words, there is no way, no how, this debt can ever be repaid. That's the point of the story. And if you think about the person who's hurt you that's been floating around, and I were to ask you, what could they do to make up for what they would have done? Your answer would be, there is nothing they could do to make up for what they have done. And that's the point of his story here. He's likening it to a situation where there is no way that you can repay this amount. There's no way you can get back that lost time. You can't get back lost innocence. You can't get back those years of your life. You can't get back your first love. You can't get back your first moment. You can't get back any of that stuff. All that's been taken. There's no way to repay this debt. That's the kind of situation this guy was in, and then some. And then he goes on and he says, at this, his servant fell before his knees, and he said, please be patient with me, and I will pay back everything. Isn't that funny? It's $1 zillion. It's more money than Scrooge McDuck has, and the guy's thinking somehow, some way, let me give it a shot. And you've been there in those moments. Maybe it's been you that's done the offending, and you're saying, just what can I do to make it up for you? I'll do anything. I'll do anything. And you're thinking somehow, some way, I can make this right. I can make this even. I'm willing to do whatever. And you always think, if I just work hard enough, I can get this done. But realizing, the master realizes there's no way. Even though he's saying he's going to try it, you realize there is no way. Only thing that can help this guy right now is grace. And so he says, the master took pity upon him, had compassion upon him, thought about what it would be like to be in his situation, if you will, and he canceled his debt and he let him go. And everybody going, oh, let me hear it. Yeah. Guy with $1 zillion, canceled his debt. Now, when he canceled his debt, the debt just disappeared, right? Just poofed into thin air. Right? No. Who pays the debt? King. It's king's money. I'm out that money. I'm never going to see that money ever again. That went from a loan to just wadding money up and throwing it out the window. It's gone. I'm not getting that back. I used to be worth this much. I used to be worth $1 zillion plus whatever I got in the bank, and now I'm worth whatever I got in the bank. That whole $1 zillion is just totally a write-off. It's a complete loss. So he's paid for that debt. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a couple hundred silver coins, which was like a couple thousand dollars. A sizable amount, but it says he grabbed him, he choked him out and said, pay me what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged, please be patient with me, I'll pay it back. But he refused to listen. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay his debts. Why do you think he would go do that? What is it that he said to the master when he realized he owed $1 zillion and was in a problem? What did he say back? Be patient with me. I'll pay it back. Right? And the master said, the master realizes you can't repay this. So the master forgives it. You know who doesn't realize they can't repay it? The guy. Which is why he's going out to choke out everybody. He's walking out of the thinking to himself, I got to find a way to pay this guy back. I mean, what if his attitude changes? What if he changes his mind later on? You know, and even if they don't, isn't there still something, I mean, almost American about the idea where nobody owes you anything and you don't owe anybody anything? Wouldn't it still be nice if somebody forgave you of the debt to be able to walk in one day and say, you know, that $10,000 I lost on a bad investment, it was my own fault whatsoever, but I am going to pay you back. I have a friend of mine who started a business and borrowed money from lots of people to do it, and the business went belly up, and I remember talking to me, he says, I'm going to go, I'm getting a new job, I'm making this amount, and they don't know it, but I'm putting away this much money every month, and my goal is in 10 years I'll be able to pay back everybody what they lost. That's that same mentality. I can't accept grace. There really is no grace. Although it was offered to me, he has not received it. Do you get that? And you can't give what you don't have. If you don't got it, you can't give it. And so because he hasn't received grace, he doesn't know how to give grace. Now, this did not go unnoticed. It said everybody else around him saw what had happened. They were outraged. They went back to tell the master everything that had happened. Newsflash, people are watching how you react in your situations. They know where you're at right now. They know you're not pre-gaming already for the game. They know you're at church. They know the kind of person you are. They know you're here. You may be invited them at one point. You may be mentioned you were coming here. You may have worn that I went to church and got this t-shirt to prove it. You may even have a sweatshirt, whatnot. They know you go to church. And they know what Kathy over in accounting said about you. And they're watching to see what you do. They know what's going on in your marriage. They're watching to see what you do. Do you really believe all that grace stuff you've been talking about? Are you really going to show the kind of grace that you say you've been receiving? Is this really a thing, or is this just something you talk about? They're watching it. And so they go back and they tell the master. The master calls him in. He says, "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have at least had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had it on you?" And in his anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should really pay back all he owed, which was going to be never. He says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Now, is Jesus teaching here that his grace is contingent upon what you do? No. We know from other scriptures that can't possibly be the accurate translation here. What he's explaining here is that you've never really received grace if you never show this kind of grace. If you really understand, if you've really been reconciled to God and you really understand your debt before him, it would automatically overflow in everybody else. But the evidence of the fact that you don't really receive his grace and you really don't have a relationship with him is evident in how you treat other people. By your fruit, we'll know what kind of tree you are, is what he's getting at. We'll know what's really in your heart by how you treat other people down the road. So, bottom line, I guess the summary of Jesus' story is the one who doesn't see their need for grace will not be able to show grace. If you don't see your need for grace, if you don't see your need before a heavenly Father and the debt that you cannot pay, if you don't see your need for grace, you will not be able to show grace. So what does forgiveness then look like? Number one, it's specific. You need to name the person, you need to name the pain. To begin with grace, or to begin showing forgiveness, you need to name the person, name the pain. For some of you, you're angry at your dad, or your mom, or your ex. Why? For everything. Well, what? You can't forgive it if you can't name it. What specifically really is it that they've done that's hurt you? List it out. Name the person, name the pain. Maybe an organization, maybe it was a company that did something, maybe it's the U.S. Navy that did something to you. I don't know. Some of you are like, oh, I don't have that much paper. Name it. Name the person, name the organization, and name the pain. Name what it is that was the offense. Second of all, the next piece of forgiving is choosing not to remember. Now, what I mean by that is not forgetting. You can't control what literally is stored in your brain. I mean, there's stuff stored in there you wish you could get rid of, right? I mean, there's music in there, the, you know, Baby Shark and everything else you wish you could get rid of that you just can't. And those people, they just don't go away. But you can choose to turn off the radio when that song comes on, right? You can choose not to sing along, right? Well, in the same way, God says, "I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more." Now, do you think God just has, like, totally has forgotten about it? No, he says he does not remember it. He does not feel the need to bring it up. This is where I'm not bringing it up to you. I'm not bringing it up to anybody else. And I'm not even bringing it up in my own mind. When the thought comes up, I put it away. And we're going to talk about the process of how you deal with these things when they come back into mind. Because they will come back into mind. But there's a question of whether or not you're going to dwell on it. Are you going to play the record over and over and over again? Are you going to recount every single thing? Are you going to relive every single hurt? Or are you going to go through the process of forgiveness when this thought comes up and deal with it in a healthy way? Or are you going to just basically say, this is where it hurts. It hurts when I do this. Here, do this. Here, let me do this to you. Here, let me do this. You can either do this all day long and continue to feel the pain, or you can say, yeah, there was a hurt there, but I'm not going to keep bringing it up. I'm not going to go back. I'm not going to remember it anymore. Number three, what does forgiveness look like? It means you absorb the pain. Just like Jesus absorbed our pain for us, for our sin on the cross, you absorb the pain. I've been reading several things about this, and one of them said it's forgiving is very similar to having a funeral for what's been lost. The grieving process mirrors that of a funeral or a death of a loved one. You've had the death of a dream, a death of a hope, a death of innocence. And there takes a time where you need to mourn the loss. And when you go to a funeral, you're dealing with the pain that's come out because of your loss. And for some of you, when in your grieving process of forgiveness, you need to grieve that loss of what's really been lost, where you're acknowledging, this is what I've lost. This is what I don't have anymore. And you accept the fact, when you go to a funeral, you accept the fact that there's a finality to this. They're not coming back. And my hope, my dream, my opportunity is not coming back. The $1 zillion that guy had lost for the master, it's not coming back. It's just not. One of the authors I was reading about this is a lady named Andre Sue Peterson. She writes several articles for World Magazine. I kind of took them and mixed them up together to kind of get a summary of what she talks about with forgiveness. She says, I asked a few people if they'd ever forgiven anybody and what it felt like, and they gave me answers that were so pious I knew they'd never really done it. As a pastor, I love that, because I'll be in talk with somebody like, so tell me what's going on. They'll give me all these biblical cliches. I'm like, no, seriously, what's really going on? She says, forgiveness is a brutal mathematical transaction that's done with fully engaged faculties. It's my pain instead of yours. I eat the debt. I absorb the misery, all the misery that I wanted to dish out on you, and I let you go scot-free. I realize that forgiveness is not really a feeling, but it's a transaction. When you're asking me forgiveness, what you're actually asking is for the person to take on more hurt by absolving the debt. You're in a sense saying to them, listen, I caused you suffering. I recognize that. And now I'm asking you to take on even more suffering as you cancel my debt and just suck it up yourself. And in doing so, you're promising to never bring it up again, even if I continue to do the same thing to you again in the future. And if the matter does come up again, even in your mind, I'm asking you to promise that you will wrestle it down and deal with it inside without letting it come out to affect me or anybody else. She says, goes on to say, the forgiveness is the hardest thing you will ever do. That's why most people don't do it. They'll talk about it, cheer for it, and preach about it, but they just won't do it. Because it means to take on that pain and that hurt. So then lastly, forgiveness is both a crisis and a process. And this is probably the most important thing you get out of this morning. Forgiveness is both a crisis and a process. When Jesus tells this story, he's telling the story about a guy who comes to a crisis point in his life, right? He gets to the point where he owes a debt he cannot pay. And when you're in a crisis, what a crisis demands of you or everybody else around you or of somebody is a beyond ordinary response. I'm not looking for an average, everyday kind of response. This is something that is beyond what your human faculties are usually typically capable of. For instance, a crisis is something like this. When we were first hooking up the water in our house, what happens is that you have all of these stubs coming out, these little plumbing stubs. There's no sinks on them yet, and they have on-off switches on them, right? Well, the problem with a raw plumbing on-off switch is it doesn't say which is on and which is off. You as a plumber are supposed to know, which most good plumbers will leave the thing in the off position as a courtesy. But what you don't know is who else has been in your house over the past 2-3 months since the plumber was there. You don't know how many kids have gone up and gone, what do these do, right? So there's a scary, terrifying moment in that process of building a house when you turn the water on for the first time, okay? Because now remember, you've got multiple, think of all the sinks in your house, where they're laid out over multiple stories, right? So what you're doing is you flip it on and you're running from room to room to make sure there's not a garden hose, fire hose type water flying out somewhere. Well, wouldn't you know it, that happened when we did this. And of course, the message down to the person who had turned the water on in the garage was not a, honey, sweetheart, when you get a few moments in between everything else you're doing, if you could give some attention to the water valve down there, just get that off when you're convenient, right? What I dare say, it was a crisis moment as water is shooting out and we're like, you know, trying to, on the one hand, you're trying to find a bucket to catch the water. On the other hand, you know, if I don't get the signal down to the first floor, the water's going to keep coming. I don't have enough buckets for this, right? And so it was the kind of thing of, turn the water off, run over Grandma if you have to, turn the water off, right? That's a crisis moment. In the forgiving process, you got to go back and remember you had a crisis yourself when it came to your need for grace. For when you think about what it is that you've done before a holy God to offend him and where that leaves you for all eternity, that's a crisis. That's a debt you cannot pay. You've written checks your body can't cash. This is coming out one way or another, and you don't have the means to pay this. You got insufficient funds to deal with this. You have a crisis where you desperately need a holy God to give you grace. Do you not? So it begins, forgiveness begins with the crisis. And then it moves to the process. Forgiveness is not a one-time transaction. It may come out like a one-time transaction, but the process of forgiveness is just that, a process. This is best illustrated by a guy named Dan Hamilton, who writes about it in this little booklet called Forgiveness. He says, forgiveness can be like buying a very expensive gift for somebody on credit. It may be received in the moment and enjoyed from there on, but the giver will continue to pay on that gift for many years to come often. Once upon another time, I was engaged to a young woman who changed her mind and decided to call off the engagement. I forgave her, but I could not just send away my emotions in one single moment of decision and effort. Rather, that was done in small sums over the course of a year. Whenever I spoke with her, I would refrain from rehashing the past. Whenever I saw her with another man, I made a payment. I made a payment every time I had to renounce jealousy and self-pity. I made a payment on that debt when I prayed for her as she moved into new relationships. I made a payment on that debt when I would praise her and speak highly of her, even when inside I wanted just to slice away at her reputation. Those were just some of the many payments that I made, and she never saw a single one of them. But I know she was making her own payments that were probably also unseen by me. I'm sure she had her own private trials, because I know she did what she had to do to forgive me as well. Forgiveness is more than just a matter of refusing to hate somebody. It is also a matter of choosing to demonstrate love and acceptance for the offender and affirmation over our desire, or affirmation of a desire for reconciliation. I just love the way he talks about forgiveness is a gift that you give that you're buying on credit. And you're going to be making payments on that for quite a while. Because what's going to happen is the hurt's going to come back up. But the process of forgiveness is where you think about what Christ has forgiven you of, and you then in turn show the same grace that's been given to you. And so when I think about all that I've been forgiven, how could I possibly hold this against them? And that's the process of forgiveness. When I think about how they've hurt me, I've got to go back to my own crisis. I've got to go back to my own need for grace. And that's the story Jesus is telling. He's saying, Peter, what's your need for grace? You need to have the kind of grace for other people that you've had to desire or had a need of or a crisis of before a holy, loving God. And what will happen is as you go through the process of forgiving, you're going to fail again and again and again. And it's going to come back and it's going to be a memory that hurts and it's going to sting. And when you fail in the process of making the payments of grace, go back to your own crisis and your own need for grace. When you fail in the process, you've got to go back to your crisis. You've got to go back to your need for grace. Let's close. close in prayer right there. Father, it's so easy to recall to mind the names and the list of offenses that people have done to us. But Father, before I begin to focus just on what has been done to me, may I spend some time to thoroughly lay out the debt that I've laid out or that I've incurred before you. Help me think for a moment just of the grace that you've shown and the crisis that I have coming before a holy God. Knowing, Father, I don't deserve anything. Yet by grace, you've given me love. You've chosen to have a relationship with me for all eternity in spite of everything I've done. Where my sin has increased, your grace has increased all the more. Every time I have a crisis where I wonder whether or not you'll forgive me or accept me or use me or love me again, it's always met with grace upon grace upon grace. So, Father, may I receive that grace and show it by the way that I show grace to others. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.